first and foremost, don't give up. You know, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And so even though if they're in a really dark place and really struggling, don't give up. Two, I would say that they're not alone. There are so many people who are available and willing and I believe called to help them through this.
That is the voice of Ryan Griswold, who we're talking to today on the I Am Healing Strong podcast. I'm Jim Mann. Allie Powell is, well, she's in Italy. Man, her life is so different than mine, but that's okay. I might go to the grocery store today, so that's kind of like a trip, which I enjoy. But anyway, we're talking to Ryan today, and even though he doesn't have a cancer story, which is great that he doesn't, he got into a drug addiction through pain medication, and it just kind of developed from there. Obviously, he came from a great family, and he's a good kid, grew up in church, did the right thing for the most part, of course. Just innocently, this came into his life. But he has overcome it and is continuing to overcome it. So there's a lot of parallels in the story of overcoming cancer and overcoming any addiction, how we need each other to get through these things. So listen to the story. Well, today we're talking to Ryan Griswold. I do know your mom, of course. I met her. I've never really officially met your dad other than Zoom meetings and stuff like that. It's good to meet you. I hear all about you.
Good to meet you too, Jim. I think this is actually our first time meeting. We may have crossed paths in 2018 at the Healing Strong Conference.
Probably.
In passing, but this is it's nice to make an official meeting of it. So.
Yeah, I don't think I talked to anybody at that conference. I was just,
all right.
I was soaking it all in. I'm like, man, I had no idea what it was about, and I was just like overwhelmed. So I just
went. It was cool, wasn't it? Really
yeah, it
cool.
Was. Yeah, your mom started a great thing. So
yeah, she did.
I appreciate that. Well, you have a story yourself, I understand. Tell me your story. When did it all begin?
Yeah, awesome. Well, thank you again, Jim. Yeah, so it all began in September 1992. I was born, born in Texas, raised in Georgia. And yeah, I gotta just preface everything and say I took some notes to try to stick to the script. So if I start rambling, you just forgive me in advance here, but I'll try to stick to the points for you, Jim.
No problem.
Raised in Georgia, had a really great childhood. As you know, my parents, both solid believers in God, and we had a great, I had a great upbringing. My parents both loved me so much and really had no reason. There was nothing that I was missing, I guess you could say. And I was a part of a soccer team and all the boxes were checked, I guess you could say. And I think my story kind of begins my sophomore year of high school. I got my wisdom teeth removed, and so from that point, I think, was my first interaction with pain medication. And still had all the love I could get from my family, still was a part of a church, but I think it kind of planted some seeds in the back of my mind and became a feeling that I was trying to recreate and chase after. And so it really was a downward spiral. And by the end of, well, by the time it was my senior year of high school, I couldn't afford the prescription medications that I was buying illegally. And so I turned to cheaper alternatives and turned to street drugs. And so before I graduated high school my senior year, I was a full-blown heroin addict, using street drugs and completely addicted and lost, Jim. I was... I knew I had a problem, but I just was going so fast downhill, I couldn't stop. And so graduated high school in 2011. And at that point, really, I was taking classes at a local college nearby. And I just recognized this addiction wasn't going anywhere. In fact, it was only getting worse and worse. And so I came home one evening and my mom and dad are, it's like 2:30 in the morning, and mom and dad, I saw the kitchen light was on, so there was no avoiding them as I come in through the back door, and they were sitting there. I'm so grateful they were. My mom had written out a really great letter, just pouring her heart into being able to paint a vivid picture for me of how drugs had really begun destroying things in my life, relationships, soccer, so many things in my life, my relationship with God. And so my dad asked me.
Now, did they know all along, or how soon did they know that you had a problem?
Yeah, that's a good question. So I think that as I began towards the end of my senior, I'd say by high school graduation, they knew there was something going on. Mm-hmm. Sometimes there'd be sketchy cars pull out in front of our house, and my mom, you ask her recollection of these things. There was just some sketchy behaviors. I was working a ton, and I didn't have any money, so it was kind of a little strange, where's all this going? And so I think that they knew there was a problem, and it got to such a point, obviously staying out to all hours of the night. Physically you could tell I was just, I was skin and bone. I think I weighed like 130 pounds, mm-hmm. and it was, they knew there was an issue. And so this interaction with them and at the kitchen table was, I think, the first time it all became to the surface. All of us kind of got on the same page. And so my dad looked at me and said, Ryan, do you want to get help? Do you want help? And I said, yes, of course. But I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what life outside of drug addiction looks like. And so at that point, we kind of put everything on hold. I'm so thankful my parents stepped in and kind of took care of things that needed to be taken care of. My dad called my boss at the current job I was at, and they found a treatment facility in Pikeville, Tennessee, which is a little mountain town. And the treatment facility is called Our Master's Camp. It's a 3-month rehab, drug and alcohol rehabilitation facility. And it's a Christian facility. So, it was a great environment to be a part of. I went there in, the fall of 2012. I had a birthday in there. I think that was my 20th birthday. It was a realization to me, this is an important place to begin addressing these things. Well, fast forward, I stayed. It was a 3-month facility. I stayed for 4 months, and I got out, and in less than 2 months, I had relapsed. And at that point, my parents knew what high Ryan looked like and acted like, and what, sober Ryan looked like and acted like. So there was a complete, that's the insanity of the disease of addiction. You're in the thralls of it and you think nothing has changed, but everybody else around you can see and experiences it. One of the directors of the rehab showed up at my front door. I had just been on like a week long bender, and he rings a doorbell, and I open the door, and there he is, one of the directors. His name was Kaysen Owen, and also an addict in recovery, and really sat down with my parents and him. I guess you could call it an intervention. And they basically just said, Ryan, this is a part of recovery. Most people don't get it right their first time. And so, so I went back to treatment with him that evening. In between that relapse though, I had tried out for a soccer team, in Dayton, Tennessee, which is like 30 minutes from where I went to rehab. And, it's called Bryan College. And so, they had offered me a scholarship and things were going great. And then I had that relapse. And so my future was uncertain, but I knew I wanted to pursue college soccer. And so I went back to the treatment facility for a couple months. And about 4 days after I got out, I started preseason camp in August 2013. And so it was a great experience, such a turnaround. That was a great environment to be a part of. And about a week and a half in, I got a phone call one evening from somebody I'd gone through rehab with. His name was Zach Lindroth, and he was my first roommate. And then also when I went back to rehab, he had also been there. So he was my roommate a second time. He was the first friend I made who really, loved me in spite of my addictions. And it was just a proper friendship. And so he called me one evening real late at night. And I looked at the phone and I said, well, we're in the middle of two-a-days right now, so I'll call him tomorrow. And I got a phone call from the director of the rehab the next morning and said Zach had OD'd from heroin and passed away that evening. And so that was a really tough moment for me in my recovery because it was the first time I was really experiencing death and grief. And so, of course, at that point, I swore off drugs for the rest of my life. I swore that I'd make my life count, you know. And, well, a few months went by, and I got an ankle injury. And only a few months after this great loss of my life. And I didn't have the proper structure, accountability in my life at the time to really know how to battle addiction. And so I said yes to pain medication. And from that point, it began a slow downward spiral while I was at a Christian college playing soccer, trying to get a degree. And so, fast forward, I guess I'm trying to stick to the script, but at the same time, I'm trying to share from my heart. So yeah, man, by the end of my time at Bryan College, things had gotten really bad. I had a major surgery. It was hip surgery on the second semester of my junior year of college. And of course, pain medication with all that. And shortly thereafter, I ran into an old friend of mine and somebody we had used to run together back in the day. And from that point, I had a proper relapse before I graduated Bryan College. And I was trying to keep my head above water and still try to be a good teammate. And you know, it was just, I was like, man, and I'm still dealing with this, you know. And so fast forward to my graduation, right before I graduated college in May 2017, that final semester really began where the work kind of began to, you know, it's one thing not to use drugs, but it's another to learn how to be clean and stay clean. And so from that point, I made a phone call by myself. I called the outpatient treatment facility in Chattanooga and entered into a Suboxone treatment program. And my first sobriety date and my current sobriety date is March 1st, 2017. So it was a really important moment for me. I kind of took ownership of needing to get help. And my goal was to get 1 year sober. Well, graduation came. I was still on the Suboxone. I wasn't using drugs. I was meeting with a counselor and, doing all the things I should do. And I had my first professional job where you wear a tie every day, you go into work. And I thought, man, this is great. And I had some stressors in my life at the time. There was a relationship that came to an end and the job was a pretty stressful environment for me. And also I think that I had neglected the importance of living clean, you know, having daily discipline and rhythm and intentionality. So I got sick, and that's where Lyme disease comes into play. So I moved home in the beginning of 2018, and I guess Christmas 2017. So on that turn of the semester to the start of 2018, I got diagnosed with Lyme disease, and that's what brings us to Lyme. So
wow.
For the Lyme, it really is what got me thinking a lot of getting my body in a healthy place. But I hadn't really begun addressing some of the spiritual void that I felt in my heart. And so, yeah, that whole semester from January 1, 2018 to the time I went to Peru in the summer of 2018, I was just focusing on healing. I made dietary changes. I was doing certain Lyme protocols, was on a variety. I had taken antibiotics, but was on a variety of supplements and ozone therapy, hyperbaric chambers, stuff like this, really just trying to heal my body. And then I got an opportunity to go to Peru, and that was such a blessing because I had always wanted to go to in a mission field, but also I wanted to go to somewhere that was a Spanish-speaking country, and which was a passion and desire of mine to learn to speak Spanish. And so I had the opportunity to join a two-week mission trip. And I was there for about 3 days, and I said, I love it here. And so I got to stay for 3 months.
Wow.
And it was life-changing for me in so many of the best ways. There were some really hard times there. I was diagnosed with typhoid fever when I was there. I had a recurrence of it, so I had a fever of like 105.8, I think is what it was. And jeez. If you've seen the movie Gladiator, I always tell people, you know, that at the end of the movie when he's like reaching into the afterlife, like that's what typhoid fever was like in that moment. It was, you know, I was too sick to even care. I didn't even know what was happening. And wow. So really was almost, God really spared my life then during that time. And some other things happened while I was there. One thing that I recognized during my time in Peru was, even though I'm here on missions and doing service work, their pharmacies there in South America are unregulated. And so I started feeling a pull to, you know, I was still sober, still doing mission work, but every time I'd pass by a pharmacy, the desire and pull kept getting more and more. And that really was an internal battle and struggle in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit. And I just was like, you know, how am I, I'm in the perfect place. These kids have nothing, and yet I'm still dealing with this. And so I tell people the lessons that I learned from Peru are that, for me personally, God wanted my surrendered heart, and he wanted my surrendered will over my service to him. You know, it's easy for us to be working for God. I think Tim Timmons, the podcast with him was just awesome. He was talking about, he stopped working for God and just started walking with Jesus. And yeah. there's a huge change that takes place in our lives when we come to that place. And so, that really, I got home in October, and obviously the Healing Strong conference was that November. So I had just begun my healing. I had nothing to do but heal, nothing but time, Jim. I didn't have a job. I didn't have, I just had nothing but time. And I knew that I needed to address these things, this addictive tendencies in me, you know, or else I'd never be successful in this life. And so moved in with my grandparents. In fact, my parents were renting a house at the time, and we they moved in with my grandparents. It was only supposed to be temporary. It was crazy. About 2 years later, so they were about four generations under the same roof.
Wow.
Talk about growing in grace and patience. It was such an experience, but man, it was just the most important time of my life. I learned so much. It was a safe place for me to heal. I learned so much from my grandparents. You know, they're old school. You know, they were born during the Great Depression time, and so my grandfather's always got a project. I think you were saying one of your family members was like 94, was out raking the leaves.
Yeah, my dad. Yeah,
very similar to it's their generation. I think, you know, they always got a project and always working hard, and so that was Pappy. And I learned daily structure from both of them, Pappy and Grandma. Yeah, it was a safe place for me to begin addressing things. And so Yeah, that's where we're at right now. So, yeah.
All right, so okay, that brings us up to the current time, you say. So where do you see things going from here? I mean, what are your plans? What, like, the next 5 years, what would you like to do? Obviously, I it sounds like you want to serve God and just go wherever he's got for you.
Yeah, definitely, Jim. It's a great question. So I'd say the most influential and instrumental years of my healing and recovery were found at living with Grandma and Pappy. Obviously, we're no longer there. I've since moved to North Carolina, and I'll tell you all about that. But I'd be dismayed if I just glossed over the importance of what that time there meant. So it was a time of surrender. There was I was prescribed anti-anxiety medication, ADHD medications, and all prescribed to me. But I knew that it was an unhealthy dependency. And so what surrender looked like to me was kind of taking my will and my desires and putting it at Jesus's feet and saying, all right, if I'm going to have anxiety, then I'd rather trust you, Lord, to be able to cure me of this anxiety than not, than rely on something that comes out of a bottle. And this was just the journey that God had me on personally. Same thing with ADHD medication. I didn't even think it was possible to live without it. I would be scatterbrained. I wouldn't have any energy. And I watched a documentary. It's amazing. You might like it. I don't know. You've probably already seen it, but it's called Sheep Among Wolves, Volume 2. You can find it on YouTube. It's phenomenal. It is life-changing. So I watched that, and along the way, they were talking about the importance of obedience to the one true king. And that is something that I had never really embraced before. So what surrender looked like and obedience looked like, pouring out my pills and saying, all right, come what may, I want to at least be available to experience Jesus' saving power in my life. And I kind of compare it with skydiving. If you've ever been skydiving, you don't really know if the parachute will open until you jump out of the plane.
Yeah.
It's very similar, you know, but obviously faith without works is dead, you know. And I'm a huge fan of Chris Wark. Obviously, you've had him on your podcast, and he has a book called Beat Cancer Daily. And one of the pages he has in his book is this: faith without action is just fantasy. That was the time when I started taking steps of faith. And so, like I said, I just had nothing but time to heal. And so I went into a cocoon, cut myself off from the world, and just had time. That's it. And I said, all right, Lord, you know, I know I don't have a car. I don't have anything to show for, you know, for a college degree. And I'm, you know, all those thoughts that you can kind of look at your circumstances and get discouraged by. I knew the importance was just to set that aside and say, God's given me today, you know, so what can I do today to nurture my recovery, to nurture my relationship with God, and to nurture my body? Through that time, it was phenomenal. God taught me how to be clean. He established, helped me to establish discipline in my life and routine and structure, something that as a recovering addict, I still implement to this very day. I can highlight some of those things to you. But I do want to just give someone a shout out because during that time of healing, I had a really close call. I had almost relapsed. I was over a couple years clean. I don't know the exact date. And I was meeting with Brad. You interviewed Brad shortly, few weeks back, Brad Erlandson. He's still a current mentor and counselor for me. And I sat in his office. I had already committed. I had already decided I was going to go use Jim. I had already set it up. I was just going to throw away my sobriety like it was nothing. I was only thinking about using. And about 5 minutes into sitting there with Brad, I said, man, look, I've heard that there's power in shedding the light on these things and inviting other people into our darkness. And so that's what I'm going to do, just letting you know I'm about to relapse. And So he didn't go into too much detail in his podcast, but I do have to say, I wouldn't be speaking to you today were it not for Brad.
Wow.
The Lord saved my life and my sobriety because of him. And so I'm a huge fan of getting counseling and speaking with someone who can help walk us through these difficult times. And so a big shout out to Brad. I love him more than anything. And so, yeah, fast forward, man. And this is, you know, over the past few years, I've been learning how to be clean, how to live clean, how to follow Jesus daily. And what I tell people is, just like my mom says, you know, we focus on body, soul, and spirit. You know, learning things, obviously implementing things for our body to heal our soul, our mind, will, and our emotions, and our spirit. And so there are things that I can talk about with that. But present day, I'm living in North Carolina. I was just offered an assistant coaching position at Montreat College. I don't know if you've ever been up to Black Mountain, North Carolina, or Montreat. In fact, Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth Graham, were married in the chapel there. So it's just a really special community, and I moved there in January. Such a testament to God restoring the years that the locusts had stolen, and really just restoring to me the joy of my salvation and giving me life. And I love it, man. It's awesome.
You grew up in a great home. You're not like some kid that lived in the streets. You joined a gang and got mixed up with drugs. I mean, it just so innocently came through pain medication. I've heard this story a lot through people that, you know, lived a good life, did what was right, basically, and then got injured somehow, got into the pain medication, and it just, you know, the way I see that, you know, it's not a coincidence. It's a window that the devil likes to use to grab somebody. Same thing with alcohol. People get involved with drinking, and then next thing you know, they're going through a valley, and then alcohol becomes, you know, gets a hold of them, and that's their crutch. I think people listening right now could totally, there's so many people that can relate to you that are going through situations, and I'm sure you're probably thinking, well, I need to just, you know, grit my teeth and just refuse to do this again. Obviously, that doesn't work when you try to do it in your own power. I mean, did you try to do that yourself, thinking, okay, I can
many do times.
Yeah, and that's when the relapse happens, right?
Correct.
So what would you tell people that are listening, thinking, man, I'm in that same spot right now. How did he get out of it? What would you tell them to do?
It's such an important and awesome question. Yeah, I would say one, first and foremost, don't give up. You know, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And so even though if they're in a really dark place and really struggling, don't give up. Two, I would say that they're not alone. There are so many people who are available and willing and I believe called to help other recovering addicts, help them through this. And so I would say invite somebody else in. Start, you know, it's easy when you're kind of in the throes of your addiction to kind of be behind closed doors and really close yourself off and just focus on just being by yourself and using. I would say it's important to have community, have other people who can walk alongside with you. For me, obviously my family, which never gave up on me and always prayed for me and with me. I held on to my dad's faith at the time. I was so far away from God, Jim, that I had nowhere to turn, but I knew that my dad's faith was sincere. And so I held on to his faith, and that's what little faith I had. I wasn't preaching sermons or anything at that time, but so having a support network is just so important. Yeah, I mean, there's so many. I've got stuff all over the table here. Like, what should I say? There's so many things I want to say, but yeah, I would say one important aspect is that, you know, for me, without purpose, I was just empty. I was just wandering on this earth. I had no direction, no reason to stay clean. Kind of going off of that, I would say that if you're in a difficult position and struggling with addictions, I would say it's important to understand your, and know your why behind what you do. For example, you know, if we exercise, and there's so many parallels between, you know, many of your own stories, my mom's story, Chris Wark. I mean, so many people who are healing from cancer, but have to be intentional every day. For example, you drink juices and do detoxes. You know the reason why. We know why we brush our teeth. You know, we want to prevent cavities and bad breath. You know, it's the same thing for why we do the things that we do in recovery. So know your why. Know your triggers. That's a really, really important one, because if you know, for example, anytime you come home, it's been a long day, and you come home and you're wanting to, the first desire that you have is you want to take a drink after a long day's work, and you come in the house and you're alone, that's probably a trigger for a recovering alcoholic. So the first step is awareness, you know, understand, you know, and obviously step one is we admitted we were powerless over our addictions, that our lives had become unmanageable. So understanding and being aware of our own, what we're bringing to the table and our addictive tendencies is very important. Yeah. Walk by faith and not by sight. That's a really important one. Because oftentimes we can be like, man, I'm still struggling with this, or I'm, you know, I'm still, nothing has changed or whatever. And so many of our, your podcasts on here, I've just, as somebody in recovery, still walking it out, it's really nurtured my own growth and my own faith, because at times, you know, when you get a diagnosis, that's really scary. I think you said you had 1 month left to live, you know, is what they told you. And so we all have opportunities to either dwell and think on things that aren't going to be beneficial to our health, or we can choose to be grateful. We can choose how we think and what we think about. And so another little pointer I would say is choose to be grateful. You know, gratitude doesn't have to be contingent on our circumstances, but it's simply the fact that we're alive, simply the fact that, you know, we can choose to believe that God loves us. And how do we believe that? We look to the cross. And I would say also read the Bible. A huge portion of my own spiritual growth has happened when I joined Around the Word in 80 Days. I'm sure you've heard about that community, and such a special community, Jim. And all we do is read the Bible. And it's amazing what God's word will do when we open ourselves up to that, you know. And for me, as somebody coming from my background, it was not, I had never been intentional to read the Bible, but even Jesus says we don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we need to feed our spirits. The way I view it is I saw this devotional here recently, and it's kind of like if you picture your day as like a big empty container, we can choose to fill it with things that are going to point us in a good direction and a healing direction and a direction of sobriety, or we can choose not to. And if you're in recovery for any type of addiction, you have to understand that it's an active, ongoing process. So you have to actively participate, at least for me. Now, I'll be honest, I've heard stories. There's a great book out there. It's called Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pullinger. She was a missionary in China, Hong Kong area, mid-20th century. And she tells stories about praying for opiate addicts, you know, people in opium dens and heroin users who were set free overnight. But for me, what God has been leading and growing me through is that, you know, just not using drugs is the first step, you know, but we have a lifetime of bad habits and ways of thinking, patterns and ways of living that God wants to heal. And so understand mostly it's one day at a time. You know, if we, the journey to 1,000 miles begins with a single step, right? So if we try to beat something for the rest of our lives, it might seem pretty daunting and overwhelming, but if we just focus on the day at hand, even breaking it down into hour by hour and the next 10 minutes at a time, it's amazing the growth that takes place. But I would say mostly for me, what it is required is it's required intentionality, consistency, discipline, and taking it one day at a time. So nurturing my spirit with God's word, with worship, that's a huge one. Worship is what got me through some of the darkest times of my life. What's really cool, Jim, is during that time living with my grandparents, when you look at the outward circumstances and you're like, man, nothing's going the way I would like it to, you know, can we praise God in the desert? Can we praise God when we get a bad diagnosis? Can we praise God when maybe we're not in a good place? You know, is he worthy of that? And it's amazing what happens when we just start praising God. You know, I'm a huge fan of singing hymns. You know, Because He Lives, that's a great one. You know, if you just meditate on those words, you know, what that does for somebody seeking strength from someone who has already overcome the world and an all-powerful and almighty God, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. You know, it's a very powerful tool in our toolbox. So nurture your spirit, nurture your body with healthy foods, plant-based if you can, but obviously get your vitamins and your minerals sorted out. Supplements are a great thing. Our magnesium levels, you know, little things like that make a big difference. You know, celebrate the small victories. That's very important. So drinking one less glass of soda and one more glass of water, that's something to celebrate. That's progress.
Yeah.
I'm a huge believer in celebrating the small steps of progress, baby steps, small victories. And then, you know, nurture your mind. So for me, I play chess, I read books, which chess is definitely still an addiction, but it's a healthy addiction. It's a healthy obsession compared to many bad things in my previous years. So doing things to nurture our mind and kind of rechannel our addictive nature to a force for good, for something that can be good. I took jujitsu for a while, which was phenomenal, body, mind, and spirit. There's so much you can learn from taking martial arts, doing rock climbing, little things that help your mind to heal. Yeah, there's so much, Jim, but that's kind of just in a nutshell some of the things I do. And make your bed every day.
Uh-huh.
Make your bed every day, seriously. You probably saw, and in fact, here I go quoting Chris Work's book again, but there was a Navy SEAL admiral who talked about, you know, you've probably seen the video, but
yeah.
You want to change the world, start by making your bed, you know. It'll reinforce the importance of doing the small things right. And for me, as somebody in recovery, I still make my bed every day, and it helps kickstart my day. So, yeah, there's so much there, Jim, but thank you for your interest in sincerity in asking these questions. They're important.
Sure. I mean, there's so many parallels with your story and those of us who have faced cancer. I mean, the drug addiction has left a mark in your life to the point where you will always have to be mindful of that. You always have to do the right things. Like those of us who have cancer entered our lives, it's always in our back of the mind that it could always just come back. If we just relax and start eating junk again or not exercising or, you know, get the old mindset, you know, it can come back and get us. But you always got to be mindful of this. And that makes us feel, it makes us realize that we are not, you know, powerful. God is the powerful one. And so we just need to constantly give it all over to Him, which is true in every part of life. Obviously, you went through such an ordeal. And so you're very mindful of that kind of stuff. You got to have a group of accountability, which is what Healing Strong is all about, having the small groups where, you know, we're all encouraging each other and sharing different information about nutrition or whatever it is and helping. I just had my small group the other night. And I asked them, you know, what what is it they want to get out of the group? And, you know, the one guy goes, I just hearing everybody's story is what motivates me. It encourages me to keep going and learning new things. So, I mean, that small group, you know, you can't isolate yourself because you're a target right there. And as you well know, you try to do it on your own. I'm sorry to say, you're just not able to. And none of us are. That's the thing. None of us are able to do that. Once we realize we're broken and we can't do it without him, then that's when he's able to use us. And, you know, he's going to use your story and do great things through you. I see it coming. I think it's funny when you're talking about your parents sat down with you that one night. I can't. Like, lots of parents would be screaming and yelling and stuff like that, but your parents are probably just calm and just loved you, didn't they?
Yeah, it was a really, really loving but hard conversation that we had.
Very
important.
It's good to have loving parents. Now, your mom yells at me all the time. I don't know what that is.
Trust me, I tell people I was prepared for the quarantine of COVID because I spent like 2/3 of my childhood grounded. So trust me, it's fine. I've been yelled at once or twice in my life too. So. We're in the same boat.
Yeah, I can't see that happening though, but I believe you.
She's awesome.
Well, Ryan, is there anything else you want to share before we go?
Man, I just want to express my gratitude to you again, Jim and Allie. I know Allie wasn't able to be a part of this, but I so appreciated her sharing her story and testimony, even having her daughter on there. And for everybody else who's gotten on this podcast and had the courage to be vulnerable and share your stories, I have really benefited so much. So thank you, Jim, for this platform and this opportunity. And I pray God's continued blessing over this ministry, and thank you for your courage to step into this and kind of take the lead on this. It's wonderful. I look forward to what's to come.
Yeah, I drag Allie along. It's terrible.
Y'all are great, man. I love your banter, and it's a really great combination. So,
yeah, I kind of like her, but don't tell her I said that.
All right.
Just between you and me, all right?
You got it.
All right. Well, thank you, Ryan.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate it.
Wow, I really enjoyed that conversation with Ryan. The vulnerability, the transparency, which we all need to have. Lots of people want to hide the problems in their life or some troubles that we go through. We want to kind of keep that secret, but you're not going to get over it until you have people help you. Of course, God first. We can't do it without him. Obviously, when we try to just grit our teeth and get through things like that, we fail. Maybe you don't, but most of us, we fail at that. So we need God. We need to take these things, these troubles, these valleys in our lives, use those to get our reliance on God, because we cannot do it without him. He allows things in our lives to draw our attention off of ourselves, of trying to do things ourselves and relying on his power. It's really simple when you think about it, but we make it so complex because we get in the way. Thank you so much, Ryan, for sharing that story. It's very encouraging. Ryan, coming from a great family, Susie and Jeff, they're almost too nice, you know? You're thinking, okay, are they going to, like, swing at me or something? But no, they're not. They're just nice people, which makes me want to be nicer. And I don't know. I don't really feel like being nice sometimes. But, oh, well, I'm working on it. That's why you need to be a part of a group. And if you're not in a Healing Strong group, you need to go to the website, healingstrong.org, and find a group near you or be a part of a virtual group. If you don't want to go out of the house or there's none near you, you can be on a virtual group and have some accountability and be encouraged and find hope for whatever it is you're going through, whether it's a cancer diagnosis or you just want to be healthier and you want to do the right thing to avoid things later on down the road. That's great. We want you to be a part of that. If there's not one in your area and you don't like the virtual thing, like I don't really like that myself, you can start one. That's what I did. I started one. I really don't have the leadership abilities to start a group, but really, that's kind of a good way of doing it because now I just got to rely on God. Say, hey, okay, God, I want to start one. I don't know what I'm doing, but use me. Maybe bring a leader along that will kind of take over, which he hasn't done yet. So I'm putting that out there again, just in case. And if you're in the Greenville, South Carolina area, I want you to come by and join my group. We're in the Cancer Survivor part. It's really cool. So be a part of that. But wherever you are, be a part of a group. or start one yourself, and it makes a world of difference. So there you go. You've been listening to the I Am Healing Strong podcast. Every week we bring you stories of hope from people who are facing life-altering challenges and finding out that God has a plan for your life no matter what you're facing. It's all a part of the Healing Strong organization. To find out more about Healing Strong, go to their website at healingstrong.org.